As we look at some of these verses in Philippians chapter 2, let me pray for us. Father, we know only you can be the one who reveals yourself to us. So, Father, we do ask that your Spirit would open these words of Philippians and make them real to us. Help us to know you better. Help us to have ears that are willing to listen, hearts that are open, and eyes that are willing to see. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You've got Philippians chapter 2 in front of you. We're looking at the first few verses of this chapter. I recently was shocked to see that my wife had not seen one of my favourite films of my childhood. It's not Star Wars, it's actually The Sound of Music. Now, that might shock many of you, but me and my sister, we used to watch it over and over again. She used to sing along to it. It was good fun. I mean, you can't blame me for that. And I think the reason I liked it was it's a long film, okay? And I like long films, as I come from India, and Indian films are very long, and they last about 4 hours, and you have a break in between. If you watch that film, some of you will know the story. It's about Captain Von Trapp and his family. It's based on a true story. And the beginning, Floraline Maria is sent to the Von Trapp house, and she's called to be the... What do you put it? The caretaker of the children. She's called to be their... somebody said it? Governess, that's it. She's called to be the governess. Captain Von Trapp, however, is quite a harsh man. He's been in the Navy. He's quite a stern man, and he treats his children as if they're part of his ship, as if they're part of the Navy. He treats them like that. He blows the whistle at them, and that's what gets them into order. And the film just rolls along, and there's Julie Andrews, the governess, teaching them music, teaching them how to sing, and Captain Von Trapp's very stern. She's very different with the children. She's very soft. She's very loving. She's very gentle. There's a turning point in the film, though. And the turning point is not necessarily associated with Julie Andrews or the children. The turning point of the film is associated with a captain. He's really stern, he's really firm, he's really authoritative. But then he hears something. He hears the sound of his children singing. He hears the sound of his children singing, and he hasn't heard it in such a long time. His wife has died, and he hasn't heard them singing, and he hears them singing, and he kind of goes, and he's coming up to the room, and he stands there, and he watches his children singing, and then he breaks out into song. I'm not going to do it. But he breaks out into song, and that's the turning point of the film. And that's when Captain Von Trapp changes from being this quite hard, this quite authoritative, this captain figure to being a loving father. Stops blowing his whistle. Stops ordering his children around. He starts being a loving father. And the reason he starts being a loving father is because he's reminded of something that's utterly beautiful. It's the sound of his children singing. Now, chapter 2 in Philippians is an encouragement. It's supposed to be an encouragement. It's supposed to remind us of something beautiful. It's supposed to remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he came to serve. It's an encouragement. It's an exhortation. It's not here to make you feel guilty. It's not here to give you a slap around the face and say, wake up. It's an encouragement. It's supposed to remind us of something utterly beautiful, the Lord Jesus Christ coming to serve and die for us. It's here to encourage us. It's here to spur us on in the Christian life. It's beautiful. It's good for us to hear, but it's also very practical. Easter is not just a message that goes out and says, well, come and hear this message. It's not just a message. It's a message that requires a response. It's a message that requires action. And Christians are those who are called to respond continually to the gospel. Easter is a message, but it's a message that requires response. And Christians are those who are called to continually respond to the grace that they received in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 27 is the background. It talks about conduct. It talks about this response as a Christian. Only let your conduct, chapter 1, 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And it carries on so that when you get to chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, it's continuing this call to conduct your life worthy of the gospel, to respond appropriately, to make sure that we're responding in the way that we are called to be. And so chapter 2 is a reminder. If Paul said it in verse 27 of chapter 1, he's writing to the church of Philippi, he's trying to encourage them, he's trying to help them to spur on, he's trying to help them to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, to keep on serving. Well, chapter 2 is this encouragement. Chapter 2 is not a thing that we want to get caught over in theological debates about the deity of Christ. No, this is about service. This is about encouragement. This is telling us what we are to be like as Christians. And Christ, well, he's our perfect example. He's our perfect example, and he's also our motivation. If any of you are going to feel discouraged this morning, well, really, you have a problem with Christ. You have a problem with his example. You have a problem with his motivation. This is an encouragement, and it's based on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's three things we're going to look at this morning, and it's here in verses 1 and 2, that the church is greater than me. The church is greater than me, or the church is greater than I. I said verse 1, it explains further this conduct. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Here's Paul saying, look, this is your conduct. If you're part of the church, if you're part of this great and wonderful church, well, we'll be united. Stand together. If you're in God's church, be united. You see, verse 1, it reminds us of the glory of the church. It reminds us that Christ has died to save people into his church. And Paul's saying, look, if Christ has died for you, if God has shown his love to you, if there's any comfort of love, if you have any fellowship of the Spirit, if you're in God's church and you are united because you share one thing in common, that you have the fellowship of the Spirit, if your heart, if you have any affection and sympathy, if there's any of that, well, be united. Be together, be united. Be like-minded. Have the same love. Work together, one in spirit and in purpose. Paul's saying, you've got this. This is what you are. So be like it. If you have any of this, if you have Christ, if you have God's love, if you have the Spirit, well, be united. You've got it. So be like it. He's not saying, go and find it. He's saying, look, he's writing to Christians. He's saying, if you've got it, because you have got it, then be like it. Have a heart of love and affection, because that's what you've been given. Paul's reminding the Christians at Philippi of what they've got. They haven't just got forgiveness. Sometimes we're in danger of overemphasizing one part of the gospel. We're in danger of just talking about forgiveness of sins. It's not just that. They have that. They have God's love. They have fellowship in the Spirit. They're united together in the church. God has given them a new heart, one that desires what is good and not one that desires or shouldn't desire what is evil. And he's saying, you've already got all that. Now live like it. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Think about Paul. He's in prison. He's writing to the church. He's stuck in chains. And he's saying, make my joy complete. This is what's going to make me happy, is if you stand together and you're united in love and in purpose and in spirit. He's in chains. If you were in chains, what would you want? You'd want to get out of prison, wouldn't you? He's saying, no, fulfill my joy. This is what makes me utterly happy. Joy is, for Paul, is seeing God's people united, God's people standing as one man of being of contending as one man in both love and purpose. Joy is when he sees that the people are together, and rather than bickering and fighting and one saying, I want this, one saying, I want that, they stand together and they're working together for the cause of the gospel. It's joy to him. Why is it joy to him? Well, it brings credibility to the gospel. You imagine this Easter. You imagine on Good Friday, people turn up and they come to this church, and Mark's preaching this message, and then they see straight afterwards the church kind of fighting with each other. And, you know, is that going to bring credibility to the gospel? Well, of course it's not. And that's why Paul says, fulfill my joy, make it complete, because this is what is good and what is right and brings credibility to the gospel. This is what makes the gospel attractive. It speaks volumes when the church is united, when they stand firm, when they're like-minded, when they share the same love, when they're of one mind. Paul's saying, look, if there is genuine conversion amongst you, if you're genuinely converted, well, reflect upon this. Reflect upon Christ. Reflect upon God's love for you. Reflect upon your fellowship in the Holy Spirit. Reflect upon your new heart. And Paul says in verse 2, he says, fulfill. He says, fulfill. It's a command. It's be like this. You haven't got any option. It's a command. If there's commands in the Bible, you don't have the option against it. It's non-negotiable. It means this. Well, Christ has done all the work of saving us into his family. Now we need to carry on being what we've called to be. Christ has done all the work. He saved us into his family, and we need to carry on being what we've called to be. I'm sure you meet people who will say, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. Well, it doesn't fit, does it? Christ has saved us to be in his family, and we're called to be united, to be one, to be together. You can't say, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church, because church is the family of God. It's where we are to be. It's who we are. It's our identity. Church is a place where Christians have responsibilities. They have gifts, and they're to be used for the benefit of each other, to be of one accord, to be of one mind. It means to have the same purpose. Church is a place of action. It's that purpose, of that one purpose, of working together, of thinking things out. That's why we send Bug and Anna to Japan on mission. That's why here in Clydach we're called to mission. Church is a place of action. Many people might walk in here right now and they would look at this room and they think, church is not a place of action. It's a place of listening. But it's a place of listening in order to be a place of action. Church is where we work, where we worship, but also where we are on mission. But also church is family. Do you get that in verses 1 and 2? He's saying, this is what's joyful for me, is to see you together, to be one. Church is family, it's not formality. Another person might come in and say, wow, that's very formal. All sitting down, all looking one direction, listening to one person. And they say, that's very formal. Church is not formality. It's family. It's being saved by Christ to be part of his wonderful family of believers who've gone before us, who will come after us, who are already with Christ. The church is greater than me. It's God's family together. Secondly, the church is where I serve others. The church is where I serve others. We have to get this right. This family, this church family, or the church family in Japan, or the church family in France, or the church family in America, or in London, or wherever it is, the church family was served by Christ in order that they could serve others. The church family is served by Christ in order that they could serve others. See, if verses 1 and 2 remind us of what the church is like, they're to be a family, they're to be united, they're to be one in spirit and purpose, well, verses 3 and 4 tell us of our individual responsibilities. they tell us what we're to do. They tell us what we're to do. Let me read verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in loneliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You see, as a family, we've all got our individual responsibilities. And Paul is not just concerned with what we do, but he's also concerned with how we do it. Two different things there, what we do and how we do it. In a way, Paul's saying, look, let nothing be done with selfish ambition. He's saying, look, your attitude is more important than what you do. Your attitude is actually one of the most important things. Attitude matters more than what we serve in. Each of us are not to do things in this way. What does he say? Not to do things through selfish ambition. He's saying each of us are not to do things, well, setting our own agenda. We're not individuals with our own agendas. We're not individuals who are to basically try and get our own way. You know people like that? I know people like that. I'm one of those people. People who want to get their own way. We're not to be people with selfish ambition. We're not to be people with conceit. In another translation, it's vain conceit or vanity. What is vanity? What is conceit? Well, it's looking in the mirror, isn't it? And seeing yourself better than you actually are. It's thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. It's thinking of how can you impress other people. Paul's saying, look, stop deluding yourself. Don't be conceited. We're not to do things in a way that's selfish. We're not to do things in a way that's full of conceit, but instead, we're to do things in loneliness of mind. We're to do things in humility. Isn't that the mark of Christ? Humility. We're to do things in lowliness of mind. Paul's saying, look, consider when you look in the mirror who you really are. Stop deluding yourself. Stop thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to. But remember that you're a sinner saved by grace. Remember who you are. That you're a sinner saved by grace. What else does he say? He says, well, let each esteem others better than himself. Esteeming others better than yourself, it's much harder than it's written, isn't it? Thinking of somebody else as more worthy than you. Thinking of somebody else as more worthy of your time than yourself. You see, this is the way of service. Not selfish, not conceit, but in humility. Esteeming others more than yourself. This is the way of service. It begins with having the right attitude. It's having the right attitude about yourself. It's having the proper attitude about others in the church. Remember what verse 1 has already said. We already have this heart of affection, of affection and mercy. We've had a heart that's changed by grace. We've got a heart that is now full of love, or should be full of love and compassion. What does Colossians remind us of? That we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We've had our heart of stone replaced by a heart of flesh. We're to be the people that we are called to be. Attitude matters. But so does action. We're not only to serve ourselves. We're to serve the interests of others. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Remember I said earlier that the church is greater than me. There's more than one of us. The church is about God's family and serving one another in love. Remember the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul and strength. And the second is like this. Love your neighbour as yourself. You see, that is what we do when we serve others. We're loving our neighbour as ourselves. We're serving one another in love. Serving one another in the church, it's fundamental to church life. Think about when you serve yourself. Easy thing. Think about when you serve yourself, when you cook yourself some food. Well, it's good for you, isn't it? It benefits you. You're hungry, so you cook yourself some food. You serve yourself, and it's great. It's fun. It's nice. Think about when you go shopping and you spend money on yourself. It's nice. It brings benefit to you. It's something that you enjoy, and it's something that it's pleasurable. Think then, if you serve others, how it benefits them. Think how it will benefit them. Think about what they need. Think about how we can give joy to others. Paul says, don't look out for your own interests, but also look out for the interests of others. The question we sometimes ask is, how do I know what other people need? How do I know what other people need? I know what I want. I know what my needs are. I know what my interests are. But how do I know what other people need? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? We spend time with them. We spend time with them. We talk with them. We chat after the service. Or we meet up in the week. We pray for each other. We ask each other, what would you like me to pray for? Somebody once said this, that they found it a challenge, but they prayed at the end of every service. They prayed before they got up and they said, Lord, who do you want me to talk to today? It'd be a great thing to pray, wouldn't it? Who shall I encourage today? Or who can I look out for somebody else? I once got told by a lady in a church, I was speaking on something like this, and I was talking about looking out for the interests of others, and I was talking about where we sit in church, okay, the chairs we sit. And she then told me that, Paul, look, I sit in the same spot every week, and it's not what you think. The reason why I sit in the same spot every week is I'm partially deaf in one ear, and that's the only spot I can hear you, or I can hear anyone else. Legitimate reason. But what's also legitimate is to say, well, surely after the service, we spend time talking to different people. Surely in the evening when we have teas and coffees, that we don't sit on the same tables with the same people every week. We spend time talking to new people. We engage with other people and look out for their interests. But think carefully about verse 4. It's saying that don't just look out for yourself. It says look out for the interests of others. We have to look out for the interests of others. Interests of others implies, well, they're not your interests. They're the things that are not going to interest you. They're the things, actually, that you might not appreciate. They're the things that, actually, you might not even like. Paul's saying, look out for other people's interests. Look out for the interests of others. Serve in a way that is sacrificial. Serve in a way that's sacrificial. Do you know, it would be so easy, wouldn't it, to say, well, I'm going to serve in a way that is comfortable for me. That'd be the easiest thing to do, wouldn't it? I'll serve in a way that's comfortable for me. But actually, Paul's saying, no, it's more than that. Serve in a way where you're looking out for the interests of others. Serve in a way that costs you. In our time of economic problems, there's going to be bound to be people in the church who are going to struggle with money. If you know of them, give them some cash. If you've got it, help them out. If it's going to cost you, help them out. You might know somebody that's lonely, that doesn't have any friends, or you need somebody to talk to. Well, go spend time with them. Stretch your time out. Invite them over for a meal. Do something. You know, one of our big issues in our society today is time, isn't it? We're so precious about our time. And sometimes we're precious about our time because time is important, and we have work and we have families and we have numerous things on. But, you know, the issue is not time, is it? The issue is priorities. That's the real issue, isn't it? It's not time. It's priorities. It's saying, well, what does it look like to be part of God's family? What does it look like to be one? What does it look like to love each other, to serve each other, and to serve the interests of others in a way that is sacrificial? Another big issue is effort, isn't it? It's simply down to effort. It's saying, well, actually, I know I should do it. I know it's the right thing to do, but I don't want to do it. It's effort, isn't it? It's willingness. Didn't it say esteeming others better than yourselves? It's saying, well, I count others worthy of me. You know, even if they're different to me, even if they're completely unlike me, that I'll esteem others more than myself. I suppose there's a key principle really in Able to Do This. And it's simply this. It's accepting that people are different. And do you know what it means to accept that people are different? It means to accept the doctrine of the church. It means to accept the cross. Where Paul says, there's no barbarian, there's no Scythian, there's no slave or free, for Christ is in all, and all are in Christ. Do you see? That's what it means to accept. It means to accept the doctrine of the church. It means to accept the cross. It means to accept that you've accepted that this is what it's going to be like, is that there are going to be people that are different to me. And I'm going to look out for their interests. Mark's not here today. For those of you who've not been here before, Mark Barnes is the pastor of this church. And I'm going to say something that I can't remember if I've said in the pulpit before, but I'm sure you'll hear about it. Let me tell you about the first time he came to my house. We were sitting having dinner, and we were chatting away. After dinner, we sat down and we were having a chat and we were getting to know each other. This was quite a while back. This was when we lived in Port Talbot. And normally what you'd expect is if you invite someone around your house, they're going to be quite kind to you, aren't they? He said something that I thought, well, that wasn't very kind, but he didn't mean it that way, but it was very true, and I'm glad he said it. And he said this. After spending about an hour and a half getting to know me, he turned round and said, if we weren't Christian brothers, then we wouldn't be friends. He said, if we weren't Christian brothers, we wouldn't be friends. Because we basically got to know what I was like. I got to know what he was like. We both realised that we were so very different that if we weren't Christian brothers, we wouldn't have anything in common. We wouldn't be friends. And he kind of went as far as to say that if we were in school together, we really, really wouldn't have liked each other. But that's what it's like, isn't it? That's what the church is like. It's full of people who are different. It's full of people with different interests. It's full of people with different desires, but with this one beautiful thing in common, that they've been saved by grace, that they're sinners, that they've been reconciled, that they've been united, that they have fellowship in the Spirit, that they can share the same love, that they can be of the same mind. You see, we need to accept the cross. But lastly is this, accepting the cross, is Christ as our example. If we're going to find any of this hard, or that we should do, or that we want to be motivated by, or want to be encouraged by, well, Christ is our example, and it's here clearly for us in verses 5 to 8. Let me just read these verses. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see, the encouragement for God's people to serve sacrificially comes from Jesus himself, doesn't it? That's why Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be like him, because he's the perfect example. Think like him. Have the attitude like him. Serve in the way that he served. Verse 6, what does that verse 6 tell us? Well, who being in the form of God did not consider a robbery to be equal with God. What's it saying? Well, he did not claim his rights. He didn't claim his rights. He was God. He was God. And yet he didn't choose to exercise his rights. He didn't choose to exercise his authority as the creator, as the king on earth. Yet he became like a subject. He didn't choose to exercise his rights or authority. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He didn't claim his worth. He didn't claim his worth. Instead of being the king that he is, what does he become? He becomes a bondservant. He becomes like a servant, or another word, a slave, one with a master. What is the Lord Jesus worth? It's unimaginable, isn't it? You cannot even comprehend what the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ is. Yet he didn't even claim his worth. He left his riches. He left his throne. He came, he was born in a manger, and he was born to serve. What about verse 8? And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. We talked about humility earlier. Here is the Lord Jesus. And he humbled himself to the fullest extent. He wasn't half-hearted. He wasn't begrudging about going to the cross. But he obediently went to the cross. Crucifixion. What is crucifixion? Well, it's the most excruciating form of torture. It's the most excruciating form of death. It's the most humiliating death. It's the most degrading death. And he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, Christ was the one who is the only one who has every right and can demand to be the one to be served. He is the one who has every right, yet he did not. He's the one who had every single right, yet he did not. And he came to serve sinful people like you and me, willingly, in humility, in full and utter obedience. He did all that. How much more for people like us who've been served by him? Shouldn't we serve? Shouldn't we serve willingly? Shouldn't we serve self-sacrificially? Shouldn't we serve in humility? Shouldn't we look out for each other's interests, even when it hurts us, even when it costs us? Christ served in order that we might serve others. You know, the church is, this side of eternity, is the most wonderful place to be. I don't know if you agree with that. Think about that maybe as you have your lunch. This side of eternity, the church, is the most wonderful place to be. Wouldn't the church be even more wonderful if we all looked to the Lord Jesus, remembered how he came to serve us, and that we took our position? We were willing to serve others' interests for the sake of him. Wouldn't it be great as people who are not Christians came into to Bethel or to churches in London or churches in Japan and saw brothers and sisters in Christ, united in love, united in purpose, standing firm together, loving each other, sharing each other's burdens, helping each other when they needed help. And they thought, I want to be part of that church. Perhaps the question to ask as we finish is, how can I look out for the interests of others? And let me tell you something, the answer is it's quite hard. It is hard. You remember the Lord Jesus before he died? Wasn't he there in the garden in tears? Because he knew how hard it would be. Yet he prayed and God gave him the strength. See, Christ is not the only example. There's Timothy here. There's Epaphroditus. You can read on to chapter 2 and find out what they were like. But let's be people that pray that God gives us the humility. God gives us the strength. That we're reminded of what an amazing Saviour we have. And that we'll long to serve others like he has served us. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful news of the Lord Jesus Christ, of how he laid down his rights, of how he laid down his worth, and he was obedient. He was humble to the fullest extent, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Would you remind us of the beauty? Would you remind us of this magnificent story? Would you warm our hearts? Would you encourage us? And would you help us and give us a strength to serve you like the Lord Jesus Christ has served us? We ask this in his name. Amen.